Yeah. तस्मै श्री गुरुवे नमः श्री चैतन्यमभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वायं रूपाक्रमायं धरति स्वापरन्तिकम् हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम राम हरे हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम हरे
This evening, I'm going to read a little from Bhagavad Gita as it is, this book, Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. You can get it here in our bookstore. And then we can discuss some of the points about what Krishna is saying to Arjuna. So this is the ninth chapter, second verse, and it reads, Rajavija Rajaguyam Pabitram Idam Uttamam Pratyaksha Vagamam Dharmam Susukyam Kartam Avyayam. A translation is, this knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self. By realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and joyfully performed. And I'll read from Prabhupada's purport, not the whole thing, but some, because it's very long. About 5 pages long. It's a very important verse, so we can discuss some of it, its meaning. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called the King of Education, ninth chapter. There's 18 chapters in Bhagavad Gita, and the ninth chapter is considered the most confidential knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. So this chapter is called Raja Vidya. Vidya means knowledge, Raja means king. The king of knowledge or the king of education. Because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. Among the principal philosophers in India are Gautama, Kanyara, Kapila, Yajnavalka, Sandilya, and Vaishnava. And finally, there is Vyasadeva, the author of Vedanta Sutra. So there is no dearth of knowledge in the field of philosophy or transcendental knowledge. Now the Lord says that this ninth chapter is the king of all knowledge, the essence of all knowledge that can be derived from the study of the Vedas and different kinds of philosophy. It is the most confidential knowledge, because confidential or transcendental knowledge involves understanding the difference between the soul and the body. And the king of all confidential knowledge culminates in devotional service. So Raja Vidya, Raja Guyam. Guyam also means the secret, Guyam, secret knowledge. It's the purest, and it's experienced by direct perception, pratyaksha, and it is susukyam, is very happy, sukha, very happy, happily and joyously performed. So what is sometimes considered a secret or inner knowledge is something that is an open secret, we might say. You've heard of open secret? It sounds like a contradiction in terms. But the Hare Krishna mantra is like that. It's a mantra. Sometimes mantras are private and secret and quiet. But this Maha mantra is a way of giving direct perception of the self. So it is considered the king of education and an open secret. It's a mantra that anyone can chant. Anyone can speak, and there was one sage who was told by his guru that the Narayana mantra, the Hare Krishna mantra, was a secret, but he went out and distributed it in public. And his guru later embraced him, saying, "You've disobeyed me, but you're actually a greater man than I am, because you understood that this is the way in which people can be relieved of their suffering, the way that they can get liberation." So the Hare Krishna Maha mantra is very special. And why is it special, or why is the knowledge of this mantra so special? Because it says it gives direct perception of the self by realization. So what is the self? The self is our real inner being, or Atma, or the soul. Real knowledge one who is really very learned realizes that this material world is not my happy, normal, natural, original place, that my identity as an American or a lawyer or a father is only temporary, that I am not the body. This is the essence of all knowledge. So if one reads the whole Bhagavad Gita and understands just this one thing, that I'm not the body, that I'm a spirit soul, that I'm connected with God in this way, then that person is the supreme knower. There's so much knowledge, but this is the supreme form of knowledge. So when we say that this knowledge gives direct perception of the self, we understand what we really are, and then we can be peaceful, we can be happy, we can apply Krishna consciousness in our lives. I'll read another paragraph, talk a little bit, and then I'd like you to ask questions, or maybe I can ask a couple to get everybody started. Generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They are educated in external knowledge. As far as ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments: politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world, and many huge universities, but there is, unfortunately, no university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. Yet the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the bodily necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. So if it is the king of education, we have many educational institutions all over the world. Big, old institutions, old in terms of modern history, maybe 500, 1,000 years old. In Oxford, they were mostly churches originally, and they're now big institutions of learning. But where in all of these great institutions, in Harvard, in the universities of Sorbonne, all the great places of learning, is it being taught that there is a soul? So that knowledge, that king of all knowledge, has been effectively lost. It's not really being taught anywhere. You can't find anywhere in any textbook, really, that knowledge, that there's something, there's another dimension beyond the body. And the result is that the main consideration is to have a better life. In material terms, that means Janmaishvarya Shruta Shrivya, means a better, more aristocratic family, more beautiful body, more wealth, more education. These are the symbols, these are the goals that everyone is striving for. So to understand I'm not the body is to strive in another direction. It's to strive for another world that's not of this world. That's the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, it is said in the Brahma Samhita that every step is a dance. All liquid is sweet like nectar. All talking, all sound, all speech is like a song. It's joyfully performed. Susukyam kartam avyayam. So the singing and the dancing that you experience here, sometimes we see little children jumping and dancing. It's natural, it's normal, because this is actually our normal, natural, original position, to be happy, to be in the spiritual world. That's the goal of a transcendentalist. And it's not merely liberation, but to develop a relationship with Krishna. Our relationship with Krishna is the ultimate destination, to serve the lotus feet of Krishna in a very intimate and loving way. That is the goal of a transcendentalist, and that's what we mean by liberation. Liberation is not just sort of zoning out in the clouds, like we see sometimes pictures of heaven or God with a beard and someone's playing a little harp or a lyre, and there's angels and cherubs all around, and we just kind of sit there, have a good time, cruise, laid back. But spiritual life is a very active form of existence. And we practice it. We practice it in the Society for Krishna Consciousness. All the time, day and night almost, there's some, day and night literally, there's something going on. Today there was a huge festival in London. At this moment, there's a huge festival going on in Los Angeles, a Rath Yatra festival. So 24 hours a day, there's something wonderful. There's some service going on, some presentations, some learning, some seminars about the science that is not available in universities. Lakshman, you're going to bring beads at 6:15? Yeah? Oh yeah, okay. I just wanted to be sure. So I'm going to ask out some, maybe some questions, or ask you to ask some questions. And you can ask anything. It doesn't have to be about Rajavijaya, the king of knowledge, or Hare Krishna mantra. You might want to ask why one little boy on an airplane asked me, he said, you have paint on your face, paint on your nose. So if you want to know what that is, that's a legitimate question to ask. Whatever you want to know, because I understand that there are a lot of things in Krishna consciousness which are not maybe clear or apparent or obvious, you know, what goes on behind the scenes, or what time we go to bed at night, what time we get up in the morning, or why we shave our heads, or, you know, why there are deities, why, who's Prabhupada. You might want to just ask anything. So this is going to be a kind of a stump the Swami session, you might say. So just think for a minute. I'll give you some time to formulate some questions and think of what you want to ask. And like Rashikananda was saying earlier, it doesn't matter what you say. It's an open forum and it's a free country, so to speak. Land of the free, home of the brave, is that what they say? Yes.
Maharaj, for asking this question which I'm asking, actually I got a lot of criticism from devotees. We preach that Krishna, everything belongs to Krishna, and Krishna is everywhere in everyone. And there is a lot of discussion about the gifts we put in the temple. We preach and we believe that everything belongs to Krishna, and Krishna is in everyone and everywhere. Everything belongs to Krishna. And still, it's about it. This is about the gate. I'm not convinced that why we are, because Krishna's birth is in jail, and are we trying to put him again in the jail or what? Like, I come here for last 7 years, and for this particular question, so many people criticized me. They called me crazy. But I'm not satisfied with the answer.
Very good. So I think everyone heard his question. Krishna was born in jail. And we don't want to put him in jail again. Krishna is actually understanding, our understanding is that he's everything. He's the rock, he's the floor, he's the window, he's the trees. Krishna is the glass. He's our cars that we drive. He's everything. He's the iron lungs that people are on respiratory service for. He's the life support systems. He's death. He's birth. He's everything. So someone may say, if Krishna is everything, why don't we just worship the Potomac Road, the macadam, the bitumen, the paving? Why don't we just worship the trees? So we do subscribe that Krishna is everything. And Krishna, he's killed many great demons. There's no question that he can protect himself when he wants to. So why do we have gates? The answer is very simple. We have these gates, by the way, in all of our temples in Delhi. We have even bigger and stronger gates than these. In Bombay, we have big wooden doors. In Calcutta, we have iron gates. In Germany, in South America, in Los Angeles, and New York, everywhere there are either gates or big wooden doors. And there's a simple reason for this. Krishna doesn't need protection, and he doesn't need food, and he doesn't need a fan, he doesn't need a lamp. But we give these things to him out of love. Krishna's mother, Yashoda, is famous for thinking that if I don't give God I don't give Krishna his daily bread, the Christians say, God, give me my daily bread. That's a Christian, it's in the books, it's in the Bible. And we say, our mother Yashoda's unique prerogative was, if I don't give Krishna his daily food, he might die. She thought like that. Because the relationship is very intimate. Very intimate. So this service that we perform for Krishna is very intimate. We offer him a lamp, we offer him a fan, we offer him a handkerchief, we offer him water. And we sing for him because we love him. And we want to love him like Yashoda and Nanda loved him. They wanted to protect him. Always they were thinking, like the gopis, that Krishna is in danger. That the gopis were thinking, even if he steps on little pebbles, he'll hurt his feet. And his mother and father were always worried about him, that he was going to be attacked. Even though there was this sense that he was God, but they forgot about it because they loved him so much. So we have these gates in the temples because, or unfortunately, we live in an age when sometimes the deities are even attacked. And of course, Krishna allows himself to be attacked, but unfortunately, the deities have been, in several cases, they've been attacked. So Prabhupada wrote us a letter around about 1972, and it went all over the movement, that the deities should be protected in every temple with iron gates, because this is the reason. And we'll also have probably security locks on these doors here. So this is the reason. Krishna can protect himself, but he sometimes allows himself, he allows those who love him or those who hate him to act in a certain way. But the reason that he wants us to protect him is that he wants us to have the opportunity to show our love for him. And this is the way we understand that we love Krishna. So even in our homes, we have little altars sometimes, we have the curtains closed. Prabhupada says we should keep the curtains closed. We don't want to expose Krishna and everything. So this is an expression of love, actually. So we're very pleased that after so much time went by, we were able to get these by grace of one very nice man. Yes?
Maharaj, what did you answer to that boy in the airplane when he asked you about the pain in the face?
Well, I was the last one out of the airplane, so I didn't have much time, and there was some flight attendants behind me, so I just said, yes, I know. But if I were to if I were to give a more complete answer, which I've sometimes done when people have asked me, I, especially for little children, I say, Krishna. Can you say Krishna? And usually a young 2 or 3 year old boy or girl will say, Krishna. And then I'll say, can you say Hare Krishna? And they'll say, Hare Krishna. And that's the beginning of devotional service, because in Kali Yuga, we learn from the Shastras that even to utter the name once, it's as we were reading here, it's a performance. It's the purest knowledge. It gives direct perception of the self. So this saying of the name of Krishna is actually the beginning of meditation and yoga, of experiencing where the spiritual world is, that there's a spiritual world. So if someone identifies this mark, that whenever they see it, they say Hare Krishna. Whenever they see Hare Krishna people, or they see the mark in our logo or wherever it may be, their spiritual life begins, because they're saying the holy name of Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya says, Nam namakari bahuda nija sarva shakti tatrapitam niyamita smarane nikolo etadrishi tabakripa bhagavan mamapi durdaiva midrishami ham jani nanumad ragam. That you, my Lord, you have hundreds and thousands of names, and there are no hard and fast rules for chanting these names. Any name that I can chant will do. And we hear the names of Jehovah or Allah or many different names of God sung and glorified. So these are all very valuable. In this age especially, it's important. So when people want to know what this mark is, I try to get them to identify it with Krishna and to say Hare Krishna. Yes?
When you approach the bona fide spiritual master, when is the exact time to fully surrender spiritually?
You can fully surrender spiritually even before you speak to or reach or see a bona fide spiritual master. As it is stated in Bhagavad Gita, that whatever we're meditating on, wherever our consciousness is at the time of death, to that place we will go. And if we're thinking of Krishna, we will surely attain his abode. So the relationship between a disciple and a spiritual master is something that should grow very organically, just like a seed is planted and then it's cultivated and it grows. It's a relationship. So when one feels confident, first there are steps. One should develop, we advise devotees to develop a relationship with ISKCON, with the movement that is bringing the Krishna into one's life, and the devotees. Then specifically with Srila Prabhupada, who is the founder of ISKCON, that's him there, sitting there in his deity form, to understand that he is unique in the history of Vaishnavism, that he's established a worldwide movement. He came out of his native country, and in India, he was born in Calcutta, and he brought the teachings of Krishna consciousness and Lord Chaitanya to all the other countries of the world, in the most difficult countries like this one, to spread Krishna consciousness. So we try to develop a relationship with him, first of all. And then Prabhupada has so many servants that can connect us with him and his movement. And we might see one of them as the person we want to take our initial, what we call diksha, or initiation from, to get us started. And that's a very important word, initiation, because it means a beginning. Even in our English language, initiation means a beginning. So it doesn't mean that somehow there's electricity and one becomes zapped and, you know, I've got the spiritual master and I've got the shock waves and now I'm in the spiritual world, I'm a spiritual person. But it's not like that. It begins with reading and understanding and education, connecting ourselves with devotional service, which is the activity that one performs when one is connected with ISKCON. With being connected with the founder, with understanding that he's a pure devotee, a great acharya who spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And then taking a formal our initiation with our own personal guru, and then beginning the next steps of spiritual life, which are initial steps. It's a long journey to go all the way back to Godhead, but that's one of our starting points. So there's no hard and fast rule about when. It's when you're ready and when the guru is ready. You're welcome.
Maharaj, how do we what is the best way to explain to our friends who are interested in Krishna consciousness the concept of the deity? I've had people visit my altar in my house, and when I explain to them that Krishna resides there, they get kind of freaked out. What's the way to explain this?
People talk very often, we hear about mercy. Mercy was what crowds of people used to call out to the disobedient subjects of the British Empire when they were being tortured, drawn and quartered or whatever. And they would say, mercy, mercy, mercy. And then they would say, all right, you know, I surrender, I'll be a good Christian or whatever. So it's the concept of mercy is very widespread in all faiths. But what it really means, it's not something that can be forced when we're suffering, when we're dying. But mercy is something that's always coming. It's Krishna. And Krishna's mercy is compared sometimes to the rain. Rain rains on the forest. Rain rains on the rocks and mountains. Rain rains on the oceans. They don't need rain. The trees need rain. The grass needs rain. But these other things don't need rain. But mercy is like that. It's causeless, we say, causeless mercy. So Krishna, because he's very merciful, he's especially merciful as Gornitai, Lord Chaitanya, that's why we worship Lord Chaitanya, he makes himself very accessible. He puts himself in a small position. He makes himself very small. He comes into our home and he accepts our offerings, our food offerings, our fanning, our gay lamps, our water. He accepts all those things, our incense. And we can actually develop a relationship with Krishna that way. So these deities are not ordinary things. They're because they're worshipped with love and devotion. They become our access to Krishna. Just like in our radios or our computers, we have access to something far away, something very interesting, very attractive. Krishna makes himself, comes right up to us, comes into our temple, he comes into our home, and he makes himself accessible. And he's a person. So there's nothing wrong. Everyone who has a family almost has a picture of mother and father, or sons and daughters, or husbands and wives. It's natural to have such a picture on your desk or in your house, on the wall. It's only natural. So to have pictures of Krishna, or they also have sculptures. Now you can get a sort of a bust made very cheaply somewhere, electronically made of your loved one or yourself. I guess that's the most loved one. So to have a sculpture, a deity, a...